Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the power of prayer, for the written word of God, for all the things you allow us to have. Clean water, food, jobs, clothing, cars that operate, healthcare, etc. We have so many things to be thankful for, Father. Sometimes we're missed by not keeping them top of mind and thanking you daily for the little things that sometimes we overlook. Help us remind us, Father, that everything good comes from above. There's nothing that we can do without your power and your might. Sometimes it's easy to forget, and thank you for reminding us that when we sing you are our all in all, we sing wholeheartedly that we want to be your servant, we want to be your slave, we want to be followers of Christ. Father, for a friend, Jennifer, who's struggling with a mom who has a critical spirit, Lord, we know that anger puts a foothold for Satan, and bitterness is a poison to our soul. Father, enter into this person's heart. Bring her joy. Bring her calmness. Cultivate joy, Father, in her heart. And for all of our hearts, Father, help us exude joy in our hearts because we know the living God. And you've allowed us to know that. Help us walk, cultivating joy, spreading joy. For Marge, who's looking for a new place to live, we lift her up and pray for her desire of her heart, Father, to be answered and give her a place to stay. For Jason, who's looking for a job, Father, we pray that you'll bless him as he looks. For our granddaughter who has come to the Lord for salvation, Father, praise the Lord. Please bring someone into her life, Father, to guide her, a Christian person, to mentor her, someone who's strong in the faith. We pray that you'll protect her from the evil one. We protect her from society's secular, just anything that's anti-Christian, I suppose, is what I'm asking for, Father. Just protect her and grow her in Christ. We pray for Alice's healing as she's recovering from a fall, and Lori Scheiger's son-in-law with Crohn's disease, and Missy with her MS. Father, we pray for her. We lift up Jaime this morning, who's recovering from cancer surgery. For Jerry's sister, for her health, for a sister with lung cancer, Father, and Dorothy with strep throat. We lift them all up to you collectively, Father, and pray for healing and pray for peace of heart and mind, Father, as they're dealing with various symptoms. We do think of the Fagali ministry that is in Northern Africa and in Baghdad and Iraq. Pray for Christianity to flourish in that country through that ministry. For a coworker who is going to Nepal on a missionary trip later this fall, Father, I pray that you'll bring funds to her so she can participate in this missionary trip. Lord, thank you so much for the grace you've had on us, Father. Not giving up on us before we knew you. Thank you for the mercy you've had on us, Father, while we were enemies of you before you called us to yourself. And thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Without any of that, Father, we have no hope. Thank you so much for your everlasting love. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Darren. I especially asked Darren to select holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Open your book a moment. We're not going to sing it again, but hymn number 3, because I'm going to be touching on this a whole lot this morning. And we read verse 3 of this. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only, this is the key, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, love in purity. We're going to keep that in mind. Now I'll ask you to stand, if you will, and open your Bibles, if you will, and follow with me. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. For some, this is very familiar. Isaiah 6, verses 1. We began. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And upon the day was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which had taken out the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Father, we come here this morning with a heavy task of coming to understand the holiness of God, your holiness. And I pray, Father, that you assist this servant of yours with presenting this to this congregation. And Lord, I pray, be with us, guide us. In this hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, Betty and I were in the car and we listened to a CD by R.C. Sproul. And he brought up in his a childhood prayer that many of us recited as children before we ate the meal. Now I'm asking you, who all remember this? And go ahead, give me the prayer if you remember. Right. That very simple prayer that we learned as children. And R.C. relates, he says, "I went through this many times, you know, to have a meal, and I never thought of really what the words, God is great, and God is good." We see here two attributes of God in this little simple children's prayer. God is great and God is good. And the bulk of these concepts of the greatness of God and the goodness of God are contained in one capsule form in sacred scripture. One single word describes God is great and God is good. And the concept of the word is one word, holy. We don't normally think of the word holy in two different things. God is great, God is good. I think the standard accepted word is the word holy in scriptures is, first of all, and we're saying it with this in the holy, 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 Lord God is mighty, purity. Purity. That the holiness of God expresses his absolute purity, in which is no shadow of turning with him, no blemishness, no out of character, no sin, i.e. purity. And the primary use of holy is in sacred scripture refers to God's, and get this, God's otherness. Remember we just sang there, he is not like us. It refers to his otherness, the sense of which he is different from everything that is created on this earth. He is different. The holiness of God directs our attention to his transcendent, august majesty. We sing hymn number 10, Majesty, Majesty. So when we say that he is holy, we not only say that he is pure, we not only say that he is good, but that we are saying that he is great. And that is the primary reference to the word God, goodness, God's holiness. If the Greek, we look at the Greek word hagios, I might be butchering that word, but its meaning is sacred, physically pure, blameless, ceremonially consecrated, holy as one saint, separateness, independence. In Vine's expository dictionary, the New Testament words fundamentally signifies separate. Among the Greeks dedicated to the gods, small g. And hence, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin, and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. It is predicated of God as the absolute, and I'm going to keep repeating this through this sermon, absolutely holy. His purity, his majesty and glory. 40 years ago, a man wrote a book, and I've been unable to find the book. He wrote, Your God is Too Small. Has anybody heard of that book before? J.B. Phillips. It was a groundbreaking work of faith, which challenges the constituents of traditional religion. His discussion of God, and he encourages Christians to redefine their understanding of who God is. He explains that the trouble facing many of us today in the Church of Jesus Christ have not found a God big enough for our modern needs. I need a God to fill my emptiness. I need a God to fill my longing. I feel a God to do this, and I need... we need a Santa Claus. We're looking for a different God than what Scripture tells us God is. Now, the last time I filled in for Pastor, I quoted a reading from Sinclair Ferguson, and I'll repeat it. Until the church, writes Ferguson, is gripped with the overwhelmingness of the holiness of God, it will remain impotent. Let me say it again. Until the church is gripped with the overwhelmingness of the holiness of God, it will remain impotent. He is different to us. He is not like us. Now, I'm up here this morning. I'm questioning myself all week. I said, why would I choose such a topic as this morning to give to the church? This should be somebody preached by MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or someone like this. Well, here I am. We're going to work together through this, and hopefully you'll be gripped this morning with a vision of how holy God is. Let me say this about the old divines. The old Puritans, these men were intoxicated, they were gripped, they were ravished by the holiness of God, and that's how they preached. And some of these people preached 4 or 5 times a day. They didn't even need all these notes and stuff like that. They just opened the Bible and began to preach because they were so taken by God. They were intoxicated. I like that word. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. So to know God is to understand his holiness. Now this does not come about simply by wishing that it might happen. It takes work, friends. It takes searching of the scriptures. It takes the reading of the works of spiritual giants, which, like I say, I hope you take these books home. And about prayer. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. When Jesus was being betrayed, he said to the disciples, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Unless you are gripped with the holiness of God, it's so easy to go astray. Now, no one can do this for you. It's something you must do. To seek after righteousness, to seek after God, to be transformed by the living word of God. So, in this, we're reminded that instead of looking for a God, small g, to fulfill our selfish desires, the Old Testament saints exalted God. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, we read, Moses and the children sang, who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Our God is holy. Other thoughts from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, the psalmist prays, show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truths and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 27, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Because of my enemies. There are enemies around us. There are people that will put us down because we proclaim Christ. Well, we go to the Word of God and we pray. But if we do not go to the Word of God, we will not know His holiness. We will not know what to pray about if we do not know the Scriptures. Then, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, it's a good book to read through this afternoon. It begins in verse 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. In this we see a description of the eternal word of God, which I've just mentioned, that we need to hide in our hearts. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Speaking of God. In verse 4 of Psalm 119, your statutes. Verse 5, your commandments. Verse 6, your righteous judgments. Verse 7, he says in verse 9 of Psalm 119, how can one cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. It's very explicit. Now, it may seem this morning that I'm coming down heavy. I am. But I want you to see this as you study God's word, that you have joy in you because you walk with the Lord. And to do that, we must die. We must die to ourselves, to a holy God. Jesus says, I am holy, and I will not share my glory with anyone. In Matthew 6, verse 33, we read, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does Jesus mean by the instructions to seek first? It means first. Before you do anything else in your life, seek first his righteousness. Remember, Christ is our righteousness. He took away our sins. And so we should live in obedience to him. If you love me, you will do what I say, he says. So this is the principle. Seek first. Pursue after God. It must be our top priority, friends, if we are going to be a witness to this world. In Exodus chapter 3, 1, if you remember, Moses was keeping his father-in-law Jethro's sheep in the field. And he's walking along, and suddenly he looks over there and he sees a bush. It's burning. but it's not being consumed. So I got to see about this. So he goes over there, and he takes a few steps, and soon he hears from God, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Holy, holy, pure. Sinful man could not approach there. If anybody sees God, he will perish. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God said, "Only my backside, because you can't stand as a mortal man to see my full glory." So he's in reverence of a holy place, and he must show reverence to God. He takes his sandals off, and God instructs him. When we enter this sanctuary on Sunday morning, we are entering a holy place. Now, I'm not saying that your home altar is not holy. It is. We can worship God in any place. But when we enter this place, we should be already prayed up, if I may use that word, to God, "Open my eyes this morning, open my heart." When we come to this place, we leave the world out there for an hour. Come and worship him, and him only. Some people come to church because, why not? You know, then I socialize with people, so on and so forth. That's not what we're here for. We're here to worship God and sit under his word and learn of his holiness. R.C. Sproul, as I said this morning, I don't know why I took this task up this morning, but R.C., and this one here, this is an excellent book. Well, they're all excellent. But he's writing this book, is in chapter 3. And he says, here we are already in the third chapter of this book, and I still have not defined what it means to be holy. I wish I could postpone the task even further. The difficulties involved in defining holiness are vast. There's so much to holiness that it is foreign to us. It is foreign, we don't understand it, that the task seems almost impossible. In a real sense, he continues, the word holy is a foreign word. The problem we face, however, is that the word holy is foreign to all languages, wherever you are. We don't understand it, but we pursue it, and we seek to be holy. So one can see that this is a daunting task before us, to know and consider the holiness of God. Because we're still sinful creatures, we do not know what it is to be sinless, and we struggle day by day in the flesh. And yet he still says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God's holiness is more than just separateness. His holiness is also transcendent. The word transcendence means literally to climb across. It is defined as exceeding usual limits. To transcend is to rise above something, to go above and beyond a certain limit. When we speak of the transcendence of God, we are talking about that sense in which God is above and beyond us. Transcendence describes his supreme and absolute greatness. God is good. God is great. The word is used to describe God's relationship to the world. He is higher than the world. He has absolute power over the world. The world has no power over him, which I'm going to interrupt myself there. A lot of people think they can come to Christ on their own terms. "God, I want it this way, or I'm not coming to you." The world has no power over him. We have no power over God. Transcendence describes God in his consuming majesty, his exalted loftiness. It points to the infinite distance, that separate him from every creature he has, infinite cast above everything, infinite cut above everything else. Those two paragraphs were, I took that from R.C. Sproul, and I quoted that. He is above us in everything. You think you have a problem? What do you think of the Apostle Paul? Was he not a great preacher? Was he not a great writer? He wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else. But he said here in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Remember, folks, he is God. He is God Almighty. He is holy. Anybody here ever hear the name A.W. Tozer? Chicago preacher. He used to go down the Lake Michigan shore, and he's trying to get other preachers to go down with him in the morning and just spend hours of prayer. Great preacher. He writes, this is the little book here. I recommend it. Of course, I do all of them. He writes in the preface of his book, and I never forgot, I've gone through that book about four or five times. He writes, this book is appropriate to these times. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and has steadily grown worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thanking and worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes the situation all the more tragic. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come a further loss of religious awe. Awe for God, A-W-E. Do we have a sense of awe? You know, when people say, oh, this is an awesome burger, or this is an awesome this, that word really should be reserved for God Almighty. He is awesome. He is God. So we see a loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. We live in a world of noise. We live in a world where we got to have the radio or the TV blaring all the time or something. We've lost that ability to just sit in quietness and think about God and to contemplate. He says modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, be still and know that I am God, mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in the middle period of the 20th century. Just think how we are now in the 21st century. So Tozer made this point. We have lost our sense of the majesty of God. We've lost that ability. Ferguson, until the church is gripped with the overwhelmingness of the holiness of God, it will remain impotent. Again, the question, what do we mean by the word of impotent? lacking strength, hence ineffectiveness, powerless, or helpless, a helpless church. In the so-called church, is expected to have a salvific message, or a message of salvation for the world. It cannot be living like the world. She has no message for the world. The world could care less. And one can get as much help from the corner bar if it is not receiving food, spiritual food, from the Word of God in the church. So the question is, where do we go from here? To begin with, let's worship God as holy and to live a life of holiness. Folks, we live, and I use a Greek word, koindeo. We live in the face of God, or before the face of God. Koindeo means that, before the face of God. We're sitting here now, I don't know where your mind's going, you may be thinking of whatever, but here at the church, once you leave the church, when you turn on the computer, whatever you do, you cannot hide from God. You may be able to hide from man and keep your secrets from your man, your spouse, whomever, but God sees every minute detail of our lives. He knows what we are thinking. I mean, he used to baffle the Pharisees. They come up with something and they're thinking this stuff in their mind, and he'd interject and tell them what they should be doing before the face of God. Think about that today. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 44 reads, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." This is repeated again, Leviticus 19, verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, is holy." And as we move to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves here to the former lust, as in our ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." John MacArthur, preacher and author, writes, "Holiness essentially defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with his pre-salvation lifestyle. The reason for practicing a holy manner of living is that Christians are associated with a holy God and must treat him and his word with respect and reverence. We therefore glorify him best by being like him. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him." Many families today are torn apart by disobedient children, walking away, doing their own thing, like the prodigal son. There was a time, if you had a disobedient child, misbehaved himself in public or herself, one thing happened. That child disgraced the family name. You all remember those days? Yeah. When we, as Christians, go out and live like the world, we disgrace the family name. You new people in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this is very important in that. If we're going to respect the Holy God, then we have to respect the family name and live for him. In Acts 11:26, see, we read, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." At first, it was a term of derision. The Romans made fun of the Christians. But the Christians grabbed onto it, and now we call it the party of Christ, if you're a Christian. It becomes a badge of honor. If we're going to wear that badge, we have to live like that. I remember, at least in, I was thinking Great Lakes, but Norfolk, Virginia, when I was in the Navy, they had a gate, a sign at the gate saying, "You represent the Navy," something like that. Me, and you've heard it before, boy, nothing worse than an old cussing sailor or whatever. One man can mess up and people do a judge. I want nothing to do with these Christians. Why, they live like the world. They live just like us. So why should I do that? Our God is holy. Back to 1 Peter 1:16, MacArthur gave some scripture references to assist us along the way in this. In Matthew 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I'm going to ask you the question, this is rhetorical, are we perfect? Are we sinless? No, not as long as we have this flesh or in this flesh. But we are to strive for that holiness. And as I said before, the old divines were ravished by God. They were gripped by his holiness. The song in our hymn book, "State the World, but Give Me Jesus." And that should be one of our theme songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." We are the bride of Christ, the church. Well, we should live that way as the bride of Christ. A quote from Deuteronomy 6, 5 and Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." What does that say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And he's not saying new Cadillacs, fishing gear, or whatever it may be. But the holiness of God, the peace of God that you are seeking, that's what he gives to you. If we've been born again and placed in the heavenlies, the household of God, then we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price, and it was a dear price on that cross. Jesus took the wrath of our sin on him. He perpetuated our sin. Do you have any idea what that is? Think about it. The sin of the world, past, present, and future. And if we are in Christ, he'll take care of that. He'll forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it cost. It cost. The world is not our home. Then we should no longer live as if it is. For John warns us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who doesn't, the will of God abides forever." Think about this. The world is passing away. I'm 78. It's like a little dot in eternity. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis to describe eternity. And he went to the board and just put one little, just like that. That's eternity. That's all the time we're on this earth. So why do we want to live like the devil? All the negative items listed in the preceding verses are opposed to the holiness of God. And until the church is gripped with the overwhelmingness of the holiness of God, it will remain impotent, weak, non-effective, helpless, lack of testimony to a dark world. God is holy, and he will share his glory with no one. Revelation 15:4 reads, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you all alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Amen. Father, we thank you for this lesson this morning concerning your holiness. Help us to take this to heart. Help us, Father, to keep short account when we do sin. And we let us know about it so that we may come to you and repent of that sin. Lord, not much more I can say. Show us your holiness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me one final time this morning